I've been more and more fascinated with this. You know, right? Christ has been resurrected now for about 24 hours in time, vis-a-vis our Passover celebration. And the whole idea of not believing that the resurrection is current. Paul upbraided the people for saying, or for the ones that eat as a canker on the body, for saying the resurrection is past. And I know we've had discussions about that before, but I still think that that means that saying the resurrection isn't current, isn't in you now. And so anyway...
You anticipated my response.
Right. Anyway, in the process of celebrating the Passover and then feeling the betrayal and things that we talked about the other night, we also, by definition, then must feel and know experientially the joy at the certainty of the resurrection. And so I'm going to read something in Mark. So don't get any Bibles. I don't want you to get Bibles. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They had to anoint him before the fourth day, because he began to. They couldn't anoint after the fourth day under Jewish law. And but they came early in the morning before, well, it was still dark, it says in another gospel. But he wasn't resurrected in the morning, he was resurrected at night. Right after the sundown, I'm positive, because of the... And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And another gospel says, while it was still dark. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, and neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, it was 8 days after the crucifixion that he met with the disciples back at Galilee in the mountain that he had said he would meet him with. But he saw several of the disciples at intervening times before then. And this was, now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's in the road to Emmaus in Luke. And they went and told it unto the residue, and neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11, and it says, this is where he appeared. They were locked in the upper room because they were afraid, as we talked about, everybody was after them, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't recognize him, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now my point to you is that, as we talked about the other night, he was, and in another, you know, in John it says that Peter was so despondent at this, that he took six of the disciples and he said, let's go fishing, but he didn't. That's not what it says. It says, let's return to our former occupations. And then Jesus appeared with them, to them, those seven, independently, they recognized him not. He appeared in another form. Now, what was the form that he appeared? It's like he appeared in Judy form, or he appeared in Duncan form, or Pete form, or Barbara form. He appeared in a form that they didn't recognize. It's a new thing, a new creation. And it's important that you understand that, otherwise you're going to get all bent out of shape yourself. He appeared to these guys who he'd spent 3 years with after the flesh. They didn't recognize him. It's important to you that you believe in the resurrection. It has to be experiential in you. It can't be just a intellectual belief. If you don't believe he is resurrected in you, then you are subject to the winds and waves of doctrine and your mind and the sleight of man where they lie in wait to deceive. You're subject to your high place identity. You're subject to everything. Now, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as you know, in the Greek, it's in the another tense, and it says, as you go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why? Because to believe and be baptized, you believe and are baptized out of the world, and therefore you are the betrothed of God. But he that believeth not shall be damned. There's no in between. He that believeth and is baptized is saved from the world. He that believeth not is left in the world, and the world is damned. There's no other possibility. Now, what does it mean to believe? It's singular. It's not an intellectual assent. It's hanging your life on that fact. There's nothing else. How many thousand times today did you hang your life on Pharaoh or the shadow of Egypt? How many times today did you hang your life on your ability to calculate? How many times did you hang your life on something other than that he is resurrected in you? How many times did you hang your life on whether or not somebody smiled at you or was nice to you? You got to come to this singular thing.
I feel like when I do those things, I feel damned. It's like when I see what's going on, it's like, you know, you feel that way. Amen. You feel like you're just totally under it.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. To believe not is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's only function is to reveal Christ. So if you believe not on that which the Holy Spirit is sent to reveal, then you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. not some... Yeah. And these signs shall follow, not lead. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. The greatest casting out of a demon is the casting out of your high place identity. All other demon possession and demon casting out is child's play. I mean, you can go to one of these deliverance services that are so popular in the charismatic or Pentecostal services. You can be delivered 50,000 times. There's some, you know, that, what's his name, I saw him on television the other night.
W.P. Grant?
No, the guy that affected Robeson.
Milton Green.
Milton Green has identified 2,000 demons. Probably has identified them right, but it doesn't matter.
Like you sweep the high place clean, but you don't, the high place is still
this
there.
This high place is still there.
So seven more come back. Bigger.
In my name they shall cast out demons, and they shall speak with a new tongue. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now that's the power that's resident in you now. Not to go and tempt God by picking up snakes, but if you happen to be bitten by a brown recluse, or if you happen to be bitten by anything, it is absolutely meaningless. Because this perfect love has cast out all fear. No sudden fear shall come upon you. If someone is poisoning you, you shall drink it as though it were water. And the very act of you laying hands on someone is the act of the healing. It requires no words. You don't have to get out and pray. You lay hands and they are healed. And what's set before you is people will long to walk in your shadow that they might feel and know the power of God. This isn't kidding. All that it takes is this vessel being swept clean that you might live in that moment of dependence, and in that dependence all power in heaven and earth is available. But only if you believe he is resurrected.
I have a question. I'm tempted to try and ask it in the third person so you won't yell at me. But I was today I was working with a take from the other night about, you know, the disciples being struck and betrayed on. And you were talking about, you believe that if Christ were revealed to you, then you would believe, and you were upbraiding us about that. You sort of referred to it tonight. Now, he revealed himself to the disciples. He revealed himself to you. They didn't believe until he revealed himself. How does that go together?
He revealed himself to over 500 as the resurrected Christ before the ascension. And then he revealed himself to Paul also, the least of the disciples. He revealed himself to you 100,000 times. Mm-hmm.
I say something? The disciples had to, in other words, he wasn't revealed to their flesh. If he had appeared in his old form, it would have been like saying, you know, here I am, I'm Jesus, but it would have been a communication in the flesh just by what they saw. And he reveals himself to us by revelation. And that's what he had to do in all these cases after the resurrection.
But it's the same now.
Yeah, I believe it's the same now.
I believe. And at the same time, I have to admit that I keep wanting to see with my eyes, fleshly eyes, I keep wanting to see a heavenly vision or some kind of magic trick. I still want to see it. It doesn't keep me from believing, but I still want to see it.
Well, then it keeps you from believing. You can't want to see it without it keeping you from believing.
Why do you want to see it, I guess, would be the question.
No, let me know. Because you can't want to see it without that desire keeping you from believing.
It's not a...
Woe unto you that desire to see the day of the Lord. Communicating?
No.
Okay. All things that could be done by God without violating His purpose of creation have been done to reveal Himself to you. All things that could have been done by God without violating His purpose of creation have been already done to reveal Himself to you and to the world. Okay. The only thing that's keeping anyone from not seeing the fullness of Him is because they still believe there is something left for them to do in the flesh. Therefore, repentance isn't complete. At the moment of repentance, in its total form, God reveals the fullness of Himself to you, now and ever. If that isn't true, then we make the cross of Christ of none effect. Nothing is left for God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ or me to do to cause you to see Jesus. There's one singular thing that's keeping you from seeing Jesus: lack of repentance.
Saying is that I desire full repentance.
Amen. Now that requires honesty at the gut level. It requires the certainty that there is nothing left in the world or in you that you desire to complete or do.
I think I almost asked the same question in that. You know, I feel like I still have stuff in the world that I want to do. And I toy with it. You know, I guess I justify it by saying there's no duality, and so whatever I'm doing is of God, and then I go ahead and do it. But I think about some of the radio stuff that I want to do. It gets me more excited than
God stuff.
God stuff. And so then I say, well, then I must still be longing after the world and its system.
Well, but stop there a minute. God doesn't mind that. as long as you don't long after the world in God's name. That's taking the name of God in vain.
Say that again in a different way.
Well, it's like you can't, even though you recognize God in your desires, you can't put a label on the outside and say, this is, by the way, I'm doing this in God's name or something. Yeah.
Make religion out of your vocation.
But that's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness.
I guess the point that I'm coming to in my mind is it doesn't matter what I do, as long as I see it as just more means of either being tried, tested, God, it's all to God's purpose, but the success or failure of it has nothing to do with God. That's not the part he's interested in.
Well, except that he's probably more interested in failure than he is in your success.
Only as it produces his revelation.
Right.
And if success could produce a greater revelation, so be my James.
We're approaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, my friend.
Can Gary handle success? We'll see.
As God.
Does everybody understand the importance of the resurrection? Again, our walk, all that we're about is that by the process of meeting all the time and talking and study and everything else, the only thing that we're about is to be able to see the world in our lives and each other as God sees. That's the mystery that's set before us. Now, you all have decided by trial and error that you believe that I teach what God sees. Otherwise you wouldn't be here. Because I'm certainly not teaching you how to get anything.
Amen.
And so, that's the only reason you come around. I mean, when it comes down to the bottom line. Amen? But again, it's important to understand that when we say the resurrection or the promise of the Father or all of the other things, we are talking about it's everything has been done that God could have done without violating the purpose of time and space to reveal himself to you and to all men. It's a biggie.
I found myself today, raced, my mind was just all of a sudden, it was like all of a sudden I woke up from something and found my mind just totally racing around in circles, and I felt like I had this picture of, how Dante's Inferno is structured as a literary work where you go down these different cycles of things down to the lower level, So it was like I was, all of a sudden I woke up and I was already down the third level, walking down the...
Out of a possible two.
That's what I was referring to. It's like I find myself, it's like I wake up and find myself on my way to hell. And I go, whoa! And it's great because I don't want to be there. At least I know I don't want to be there. And
well, that's why it's always
it's gone, but it's.
It's always totally in or totally out. We like to think, shut up, Judy, you're a nasty woman. You're a nasty little girl. You need a spanking. You're totally in the revelation or you're totally out of it. You're never, ever, ever in between.
Never kind of in and kind of out of the revelation?
No. And you're never, ever, ever progressing or degressing.
You're just there or there.
You're there or there. And the speed of being there or there is faster than the speed of light. Okay? And if you're there, then you see the resurrection. And if you see the resurrection, you see Jesus. If you're not there, you see and you hear and you feel there's something to do. And there's no in between. And it doesn't matter how you rationalize it, how you turn it, you turn it upside down, look at it 50,000 ways, and it all comes to that same simplicity. Amen? Everything about our life is based solely and completely on the resurrection. It's not based on this book. It's not based on the body. It's not based on me. It's not based on anything else except the resurrection. And by our obedience to seeing that, we will condemn the world. And in a few, you'll have compassion pulling them out of the fire. But you can't do that unless you hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. As long as you love, if you love the flesh or love the garment of the flesh, then you're in the fire without even knowing it. Now we can begin to see grace in its totality. You look weird.
Well, I've been waiting for you to finish because I just wanted to state for the record that when today when I saw the giant, the huge giant spider.
How big was he?
He was about that big. With his fangs bare, ready to leap on me.
Spider with fangs.
Brown recluse?
Yeah. And he was just growling.
You know, you got a giant growling brown recluse with fangs that's at least 3 feet wide.
It was descended from a trench like a black widow.
Like stuff dripping off his head. When I looked, I saw my hand going toward the spider when I realized that the spider was there. But I wasn't afraid. It was like, oh, there's my hand going toward the spider. Stop our hand and not put it on the spider. And then I wasn't afraid of the spider, and I just squashed the spider and went all in, and then thought about Paul sticking his hand in the wood pile and getting bit by the snake. But it was an amazing feeling.
Why'd you kill it? Why'd you leave poor little spider alone?
Because it was crawling around when it bit me, man.
Why didn't you eat it?
Can you two read together?
But what I'm getting to is... I'm getting addicted. I've gotten addicted to the high of an experience like that. Because for several minutes after that happened,
I'm listening.
Hold up. You don't think I'm listening?
Alright,
excuse me.
Anyway, I find myself getting, I'm really getting sort of addicted to this. There's an incredible feeling at that point of realizing that this stuff is true, that it's really happening. The same thing happened when I ran the needle into my finger. It was like peace, power, and like, this is really real.
Yeah. That's what it means, that when you live life on the knife edge between soul and spirit, then there is constant excitement.
Yeah, this thing about the fear, it's like when repentance comes faster and faster in time, and you see that happening, it's like repentance can get so fast
that no perception of it.
That it happens. It happens, you know, in the split instant of something like that, you know, where you don't have that reaction.
A great example of that
it's
is...
like it overshoots the incident itself or right. something. And
the great example of that is when we have deja vu. In order to, for you to have deja vu vu...
What is deja vu? Sounds like a cologne.
Now, deja vu is the point in time in which you're confronted with a perception and your mind says, I've seen that before, I've been there before, or I've heard that before, or...
I've heard that before.
Okay. But more than heard that before, it's that you've been there before. You've experienced it before. Okay, the reason that happens, first of all, in psychological terms, you have to be in what's called a cholinergic state, which means they're not necessarily outwardly, but inwardly, the moment of total relaxation. And what happens is that the perception of the senses enters your and is received by your subconscious mind first.
Yeah.
About it's as much as a half of a second earlier than your conscious mind sees it.
Yeah.
So therefore since your subconscious doesn't know time, it could be 100 years ago or a month ago. But you feel it whap, you know.
Yeah, it releases the same little things in your brain as it does when you've seen something before.
So now the reason that phenomenon exists is to show you the power of faith. If you're walking in that cholinergic state, which is nothing against you, if you're walking in the peace that passes understanding, and you're confronted with something that to the flesh causes fear, then the conscious perception of fear comes after the conscious perception of turning from self.
Yeah.
So one has the power over the other.
Wow.
It's like you're walking, pushing out the bubble of time or something, you know, and your consciousness is there on the line, but you're out here in front.
Right, and that's the state, the mental state that Christ walked in.
That's walking in agreement
with God. Well, that's walking in faith.
That's neat to hear that Harry and I talked that morning. I told him that lately, within the last few weeks, this feeling of deja vu is becoming so often. And I said it's just like another proof that there is no time.
Right, it's deja vu vu.
I've never experienced it like this. It's constant.
Deja vu.
Amen.
Deja.
But all these alleged modern discoveries of, you know, they didn't discover that phenomenon until within the last 5 years. But it's relatively very, very recent that that's what causes the sensory perception of deja vu. Mm.
So this sort of touches on what I mentioned last night at the end of the evening, and we just let it go. But in Song of Solomon, there's a verse where the bride is in her room, and the groom comes to the door and knocks at the door, and she hesitates, and her heart sinks within her, and then reacts and opens the door, and when she opens the door, he's not there. It's that thing about seeing the light and being pulled toward it, but getting scared and pulling back.
Man.
Yeah.
Yet he still loves
me. Okay, Paige.
I had one other thing a minute ago. We were talking about resurrection, and the word, you know, I've heard it a million times to the point where I'm numb to the word resurrection. It's just a vague idea that I have some emotional reaction to, but very, very little. But then all of a sudden, it hit me that for some moment in time, Christ lay on the slab, a dead piece of meat. And then at the appointed time, God's power snapped him into life. And that power that transferred from God into that body in a moment is what we desire to experience. I think that's why people take drugs, you know, they feel dead or whatever, so they take a drug and they feel life. And what we seek is to feel the life that transforms our death into resurrection.
But look when that power is released.
Yeah, released from God.
You can't resurrect
That's why Christ kept living. The Sabbath perfectly. Great. At the point he kept the Sabbath perfectly.
The total rest.
The total rest. Then the power of God is released without, yeah. I mean, beyond comprehension power. 10 jillion atomic bombs power.
Yeah.
That's why the cross is the only thing that you are determined to know.
And that is the power.
Because the cross is the power of God.
Yeah.
Whoa.
And Christ's resurrection and death proved it. Listen, there's only one place in the Old Testament that really talks about resurrection. That's why the Sadducees didn't really believe in the resurrection, because the Sadducees didn't accept that the writings or the prophets were part of Torah. Okay? Now I'm getting all that. Forget all that. That'll take me 2 minutes. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee and thee only. I'm going to targum this, so listen. Preserve me, O God. And that means it doesn't. And that means yes. In it, what it says in the Hebrew is Yeshua me, or Jesus me. O God, for in thee and thee only do I put my trust. O my soul, my spirit is said to my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Do you understand what he just said? We don't believe that God's goodness extends to the soul. We believe that his goodness extends only to some mystical resurrected thing or seed or, you know, whatever the particular concept of doctrine is. Christ believed that the goodness extended to the soul, therefore he could willingly die. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. In other words, their offerings that give life to their soul without Yahweh will I not offer, nor take up their names of these false idols and gods to my lips. The Lord is the only portion of mine inheritance and my only cup from which I drink the drink offering. God only maintains my lot. Now the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, and yes, I have a wonderful heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel or wisdom. My inner being also will instruct me in the night seasons. In other words, I don't have to worry about my dreams. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. Now, you know, the concept of right hand in Hebrew doesn't just mean my right hand. It means my inheritance, my strength, my seed. It's the word Zeruah. And so it's the lineage, the everything. Because he is at my right hand, I shall never be moved with any fear or with anything that moves sensory perception. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh, not just my spirit and my soul, but now even my flesh, shall also rest in this hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to see any corruption of the flesh. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is all the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are the pleasures that I desire forevermore. So the only reference, really, to the resurrection is that thou wilt not allow my soul to remain in Gehenna. Now, that's your lot, because Christ is your life. Therefore, you can risk not just this mystical spirit, but you can risk the spirit, the soul, and the body. You can hang your life on it. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is that what the... This might be getting too doctrinal, but... But is that what the transfiguration is all about?
Man, it proved it before a priori.
This is like all the other, everything else has to do with all the religions and philosophies, you know, have to do with even your, you know, your spirit, yeah, but, and also just your soul, like, leaving. And then your body is, nothing's happening with your body. And that's where the Gnostic thing is, because if nothing's happening with your body eternally, but the transformation, the same thing happened to Jesus.
Yeah.
His flesh was resurrected, but it was transformed into something that could, I mean, it was doing all kinds of weird stuff. It definitely wasn't.
Because it could,
yeah.
There was no law on earth that could keep him in the grave or down.
What you just said is why fear is unbelief.
That's right. Because you think that there is something that can do either the soul or the body or the spirit harm.
And knowing that that can't take place is
faith.
And it's the presence of perfect love.
Amen. Therein, you whatsoever you ask, you know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you know that you already have the petition that you ask. There's no separation. But all of these things, the reason that we can walk in faith is only because of the resurrection. Remember before when we were doing the high place stuff, I told most of you while you were in the hot seat that for you, the fact that Jesus Christ was born, lived, died, and resurrected was totally and completely immaterial to your life. Now, he has to become totally material to your life.
You know, it's like we back into this thing, but we're it's like we come back to the traditional positions of, you know, of what Christianity believes, but we're backing into him and we come into such a weird route to get there that it makes a two-dimensional, whatever to everybody else is just a kind of a two-dimensional idea,
because it's three-dimensional.
Because we're looking at it when you know the sunlight's hitting at a funny angle and fills in all the shadows and everything and makes it a, something that's alive.
It's alive, you know? Rather than a two-dimensional thing spit out by rope.
Yeah.
Yeah, but also you remember wow. Remember I've told you before in Colossians where it said Paul said that he is filling up the afflictions that are lacking in the body of Christ. The role of a body of believers is our role is to fill up that affliction from all these different angles, for the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not for us. I mean, that's why I know with everything in me that God, I mean, he didn't light this light. He didn't, to keep him under a basket. He will pull that basket off, and then truly, you know, as people always call me the most dangerous man in the world. Well, then you will be called the most dangerous man or woman in the world. Because once that light, you will be a light. He's the light that lighteth all men, but your light will be a witness to that light that's internal to all. And therefore you can never be ignored. You'll either be hated or loved. There's never a middle ground. You can't be ignored. Now, again, you guys think it's weird because most people don't ignore me. They either like me or hate me. Well, your lot is no different. Okay? Page 59 in the Haggadah stuff, the showing forth of the sons. What do you think?
Wait a minute, what page? Wait.
59.
It's all
Let's read the Hebrew.
Okay, I'll read the Hebrew and you read the English.
Now, what is this?
It's a little thing.
Have a bagel?
Okay. This is.
Bagels. Who said bagels?
Well, read. Let's go through it and you'll see it. So, let's go through it and then we'll talk about it.
There's a little intro there.
There's not an intro on mine.
There is.
You're in one kid.
I thought this were different.
No.
Page 59.
Who knows one?
Who knows one?
One
what?
59.
5-9.
That's what I tell my kids.
Who knows one? I know one. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows two?
I know two. Two are the tables of the covenant.
That's it. You got to do that.
One is our God in the heavens and the earth. You're off
Who knows three?
I know three. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows four?
I know four. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows five?
I know five. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows six?
I know six. Six are the orders of the mission. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows seven?
I know seven. Seven are the days of the Sabbath count. Six are the orders of the Mishnah. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows eight?
I know eight. Eight are the days of the circumcision. Seven are the days of the Sabbath. Six are the orders of the Mishnah. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows nine?
I know nine. Nine are the months of pregnancy. Eight are the days of circumcision. Seven are the days of the Sabbath count. Six are the orders of the Mishnah. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows ten?
I know ten. Ten are the commandments. Nine are the months of pregnancy. Eight are the days of circumcision. Seven are the days of the Sabbath count. Six are the orders of the Mishnah. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers, two are the tables of the covenant, one is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows 11?
I know 11. 11 are the stars of Joseph's dream. 10 are the commandments. 9 are the months of pregnancy. 8 are the days of circumcision. 7 are the days of the Sabbath count. 6 are the orders of the Mishnah. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows 12?
I know 12. 12 are the tribes of Israel. 11 are the stars of Joseph's dream. 10 are the commandments. 9 are the months of pregnancy. Five are the books of the Torah. Four are the mothers. Three are the fathers. Two are the tables of the covenant. One is our God in the heavens and the earth.
Who knows 13?
Thirteen
are the tribes of the Benedict.
12 are the tribes of Israel. 11 are the stars of Joseph's dream. 10
are the commandments.
9 are the months of pregnancy. 8 are the days of circumcision. 7 are the days of the Sabbath count. 6 are the orders of the Mishnah. 5 are the books of the Torah. 4 are the mothers. 3 are the fathers. 2 are the tables of the covenant. 1 is our God in the heavens and the earth.
And a partridge in a pear tree.
Did you record this?
Oh, yes. I bet we had a lot more fun doing that than the kids' Bible study.
Hold on.
Now, what is this?
Three are the fathers. Are these the
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
Four are the mothers. What are they?
Sarah, Rebecca,
Rachel
and
Leah.
Hannah.
Hannah?
Leah and her sisters.
Hannah?
Who was Hannah?
Samuel's mother.
Oh. Okay, what is this?
What? Those are the barren mothers, I bet.
Yeah.
Six are the orders of the Mishnah. Everybody know what that is?
No.
No,
wait a minute. Mishnah. No, we've talked about that, I know.
There's
the right.
No.
With
not the ass. No, the
Mishnah.
No, what you got back there?
I got the Mishnah back there.
No, that's
six.
It's made. The Talmud is made up of, huh? No, I've got the Midrash. But the Talmud is made up of the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah are the oral laws. The Gemara are the parables.
Oh, okay. And there are six orders to a Mishnah.
Orders meaning, no, they're like,
missionaries.
How can I talk about that? I don't want to talk about that.
Try mentioning about it.
Okay.
Well, look, what is this and why is it part of the Pesach?
What?
What we just did.
What we just did?
Because it's great.
It's primarily an instrument for the, it's a recent addition, both of these last two. Okay. There are recent additions, and they were added for the, see now, they're added, at the time of Christ, in the time of the temple, no one could take Passover unless they were a child of the law, okay? And when the temple was destroyed, and the Jews tried to do everything else to try to keep Judaism alive, then Passover became a family thing, i.e., with little kids there. And so they keep adding stuff, and there's all kinds of stuff that isn't even here, that it makes it interesting for the little kids.
So why 13? That's how old they were when they were able to become a child of the law.
Right. And the 13 attributes of Yahweh are, well, we've talked about those in the past, but I don't want to get into that now.
Clean.
Huh?
No, that's the
trustworthy, loyal, kind, clean, cheerful. Yeah. Nice.
Big
reverend. Big
reverend. You are saying right under the open microphone.
Oh no, we're talking about missionaries.
Missionaries?
Okay, this is the Gadya.
Watch out.
Okay, read it. It means one kid.
One kid.
Okay, read that whole thing, John.
Oh, Kad Gadya, one kid, an outward seeming, a childish lilt, has been interpreted as the history of successive empires that devastate and swallow one another, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, etc. The kid, bottommost and most injured of all, is of course the people of Israel. The killing of the angel of death marks the day when the kingdom of the Almighty will be established on earth. Then, too, Israel will live in perfect redemption.
Okay, now, this kid is the seed. And it's not when the killing of the angel of death takes place, but it's when the seed is perfectly tested in all arenas.
Well, it's like the sting of death is
right.
Well, death has lost its sting. That's the kind of thing.
Right.
Well,
okay.
It's about the resurrection.
So the kid is the go-to God.
One kid.
One kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
A cat came and ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan. And a dog came and bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
The stick came and beat the dog and bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
The fire came and burned the stick that beat the dog and bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
The water came and quenched the fire that burned the stick that beat the dog that bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
And the ox came and drank the water and quenched the fire that burned the stick that beat the dog that bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
And the slaughterer came and slaughtered the ox that drank the water that quenched the fire that burned the stick that beat the dog that bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
And the angel of death came and slew the slaughterer that slaughtered the ox that drank the water that quenched the fire that burned the stick that beat the dog that bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
And the holy one, blessed is he, came and killed the angel of death that slew the slaughterer that slaughtered the ox that drank the water that quenched the fire that burned the stick that beat the dog that bit the cat that ate the kid that Father bought for two Susan.
One kid.
How I got off
of it. Even in response to reading,
huh?
John read a hit.
That's right.
This is
there's
not
a
meant
folk
for smoking.
Tale. Yeah. A folk tale of the pig that wouldn't go over the stile. It's this a little old lady, her pig won't go over the stile, and it does the exact same order. Except for the angel of death.
And the Holy One, blessed is he, came and killed the angel of death that slew the slaughter, that slaughtered the ox, that drank the water, that quenched the fire, that burned the stick, that beat the dog, that bit the cat, that ate the kid, the Father bought for two Zuzum.
What's the Zuzum?
It's a couple of coins.
It's
they stole it.
1/16 of a shekel, I think.
It's a little bit of money.
A little bit. The point is, it's apparently worthless.
The kid, two Zuzum kid.
Yeah.
You have two Zuzum kid.
But I, you know, if we only had a music kind of person, there's music for both of these last two ditties that we did that we could have gotten, you know, any time in the last several years.
I wish we had a music person.
This is the new John. He does that a lot lately.
I've never heard of the music until the other night you said something.
Right. Not since last past summer.
You didn't say a thing about music. This is last
past summer. You got anything to talk about? Take it large person.